We have the great privilege today and Monday and as well as Tuesday and Wednesday to have with us Dr. Bill Jones and actually his son, Bill the Second, right? Not a junior.
Junior.
Okay. I'm glad it's Bill and Bill. That makes it easier on me. I'm a little slow. So we are glad to have Brother Jones with us here this week. We are really in for a great treat these next few days. Dr. Jones is the director of New York Gospel Ministries, and the Lord has used him in a great way already down lives in Manhattan, and has been there for 4 years, actually has been pastoring for 14. 10 of those were down in North Carolina, and now where the Lord has led him in New York. Part of the New York Gospel Ministries is actually part of a Jewish mission. Actually, he was saying last night that is the oldest Jewish mission there in New York City in an effort to try to reach out to the Jews with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Urban ministry such as Dr. Jones is a part of really has been a growing concern and burden of mine. Just as you read throughout the book of Acts, for example, where is it that the Lord is sending people initially to give the gospel? It's to the cities. And so I am so thankful that the Lord has raised up men such as Dr. Jones to reach the city, particularly that of New York City, a very international city, of course, in a city that is very Jewish. He was saying last night, 1 in 12 Manhattanites are Jewish. And so the Lord has raised him up, has given him a burden, has equipped him, and has even used tools such as this model, models such as the Ark of the Covenant, other items even in the back there, to help pique the interest of those that are Jews in New York. And each summer, for example, they'll have teams from different churches that will come up and go into the parks, give gospel presentations, preach the gospel, as well as pass out literature, and even use some of these models and replicas to really pique the interest, again, of perhaps a Jewish person that would walk by and recognize, well, hey, there's the Ark of the Covenant. And it just opens up some great, great doors of opportunity. And people have come to Christ through these evangelistic endeavors and have come into the churches. Dr. Jones has established churches even before coming to New York, two, in fact. And, of course, there have been churches established there in the city. Currently, he is pastoring one. His desire at some point would be to continue planting churches there throughout New York. And so we are certainly thankful to have you here, brother. Tonight, I want to encourage you to be back. He's going to continue to be preaching on different pictures, foreshadowing of Christ that we find in the Old Testament, and actually be explaining a Jewish Seder tonight. And we will be, as part of our service, be observing the Lord's Supper. So it's kind of a special treat as he's going to be helping to see the connections that are there in that. So definitely looking forward to that. I certainly appreciate his commitment to Christ-centered teaching and preaching. His wife, Jill, of course, is down in New York. I've already mentioned Bill. And Dr. Jones also has five other children. And so He's a blessed man and a busy man, right? And so we are, again, thankful for him. I want to encourage you to be back not only tonight, but also Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Those services will be at 7, not tonight. Tonight will be a normal time at 6 p.m., but Monday through Wednesday will be 7 p.m. And really, look at this as an opportunity, especially if you have any Jewish friends, to come out and to hear the gospel because they will be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask, I'm just going to go ahead and say this now, that we are careful with our children around these items. If you want to show them and that sort of thing, let's be careful that this looks like a giant tent. It looks very fun, but don't let them get inside of it and play around with these items. Actually, we are a blessed congregation because this is we're the first congregation to see the tabernacle display. This is the first time they've done this. And these men were up late last night. This took 5 hours to put together. And so piece by piece, they put together this very large model here for our benefit. And so let's be sure to respect that. And we certainly are thankful for all their work and effort that has gone into that. I also want to say, before Brother Jones comes up, he's given you an assignment, okay? In light of these messages, these next few days, he's asked that you read the book of Deuteronomy, okay? So go ahead and carve out some extra time, perhaps even this afternoon, to read the book of Deuteronomy these next few days. And specifically, if you would, look at the references to the land and the blessings, okay, the promises that are wrapped up in references to the land as you read through Deuteronomy. So, again, we are so blessed. I'm so thankful. It's great to make a new friend. And, brother, why don't you come up here at this time? We look forward to your ministry to us.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, it is certainly a real privilege to be here with you folks today and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. It is always a delight to make new friends in the gospel. And isn't it a wonderful thing that it doesn't matter where you travel in the world, there is an instant bond with the people of God. From time to time, being in New York is an international city. From time to time, we have folks visit us from other parts of the world that went online and found our fellowship there. And even though we're a small and a growing church, it's just a delight to meet those believers from everywhere. So, thank you for welcoming us. Pastor mentioned we'll be focusing on the theme of the tabernacle Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. This morning, I want to focus on the festivals of Israel, and specifically the Passover, which is being celebrated by Jewish people all over the world this weekend, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits. And then, as Pastor mentioned tonight, when we will look at the Jewish Seder. The word Seder just means an order of service. We have an order of service this morning. The Seder is all about telling the story of the redemption from Egypt. And God had instructed the fathers that they were to teach their children about the redemption from Egypt. And so we're going to do that tonight using a Seder plate. And we're not going to do the whole meal. We'd be here forever. But we're going to take that time to show when the Lord instituted His Supper. We're going to celebrate the table of the Lord tonight. He instituted that during a Passover meal. And you're going to learn tonight, Paul makes reference in the New Testament to the cup of blessing, in reference to the Lord's table. And we're going to make reference to that tonight. We're also going to make great reference to the unleavened bread that was used during this festival season. And then, Lord willing, on Monday night, we're going to start talking about the tabernacle. Now, we could be here for many, many weeks preaching on the picture prophecy of the tabernacle. But one of the pieces of furniture that I want to give greater attention to is the Ark of the Covenant, and how that pictures the covenant work of Christ. And what a blessing. Pastor mentioned that the New York Gospel Ministries was given the responsibility 4 years ago of assuming the responsibility of the New York Gospel Mission to the Jews, one of the oldest outreach missions in New York City to Jewish people. They used, historically, the mission used the theme of the tabernacle. Matter of fact, when I became the director, I went down into the basement and I found an old box. I opened that box and I found pictures of all the tabernacle furniture. Going through some other pictures, I discovered that on the front wall of the chapel, there was a picture of the camp of Israel with the tabernacle in the center. And I began to investigate a little further and I discovered that this was a tremendous theme that was used historically to preach Christ among Jewish people as well as the nations of the world. And so rather than putting those old pictures back up on the wall, we decided to use 3D models. And from that, we built full-scale models of the Ark of the Covenant, the Table of Showbread, the Altar of Incense, and a menorah. And we began to just take this around the city and set it up in different places. Can you imagine this? You can get a permit to be in Grand Central Station with a model of the Ark of the Covenant. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I remember the first time we were there, we were told you can't pass out gospel tracts in Grand Central Station. But you can set up a display. You have to be within 5 feet of your display. They give you about 4 hours. And you can give literature to anybody that comes up to you. They can take it off your table. You can hand it to them if you're within 5 feet of your display. I remember the first time we kept track of the number of people that took literature. Over 500 people stopped, took a gospel tract. We had 4 people there, and there was nonstop conversation for 4 hours. And we were sharing Christ to Jew and Gentile. It just seems to pique interest. Well, we discovered that, you know, we couldn't pitch a full-scale model of the holy place. You know, that was 45 feet long. It was 15 feet wide and 15 feet tall. So what we decided to do is build a third scale based on an 18-inch cubit. And so what you're looking at this morning is a third scale model of the holy and the most holy place. And all of these pieces of furniture are also third scale models. We know what size the altar of burnt offering was. We do not know what size the laver was. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know what size the menorah was, but we know how much gold went into it. But the other pieces of furniture, the table of the bread of his face or the table of showbread, were given the dimensions in the Bible. We're just given some descriptions of it, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense. And so these are third scale models, and we look forward to sharing Christ with you. What a privilege the Jewish people had. Paul, who was a Jewish man, given the responsibility to take the gospel to the Gentiles, records in what I consider to be one of the greatest books in the New Testament on the gospel, the book of Romans, which, by the way, if you've never done this, you need to do this. You read through the book of Romans in one setting. I want to encourage you, if you can, to read through the book of Deuteronomy in one setting. I bet it's been a long time since you've read the book of Deuteronomy. Perhaps there are some of you that have never read the book of Deuteronomy. You say, listen, Bill, we don't read from the Old Testament. We are New Testament church. Well, did you ever stop and consider how much of the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament? And by the way, when was the earliest New Testament book written? Does anyone know? Give me a rough date. Roughly, the first one was written, they say, about 57 A.D. Christ left this world in about roughly 33 A.D. So for better than 20 years, there was no New Testament letter written. What was the Bible of the early church? The Old Testament Scriptures. That is what the Jew and the Gentile were studying. And what is so incredible, the more that you read the Old Testament Scriptures, the more of the New Testament comes alive to you. There are expressions in the New Testament that you'll just go right over the top and it won't even register with you until you've read the Old Testament. So I want to encourage you to read the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so as we rejoice in these New Testament letters, they were written to help Gentile people as well as Jewish people find Christ. The Christ of the Old Testament. By the way, He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. All right? What does Christ mean? Messiah. Christ is the Greek word Christos. It means the anointed one. The Hebrew word is Mashiach, the anointed one. And you can kind of hear the word Messiah. Christ is the anointed one. So He is Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah. Okay? So we look to find Christ. Paul would write this concerning the Jewish people in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I would wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now listen to this. Listen to all of the privileges that God gave the Jewish people. And it was to these people and to the Gentiles that Paul writes the book of Romans. And if you were to sit down and read the book of Romans in one setting, you would discover one word is repeated over and over and over and over and over again. Does anybody know what word that is? Sounds like you need to sit down this week and also read the book of Romans. You'll discover, as Pastor said, the word land in the book of Deuteronomy. You'll find the idea of the covenant in the book of Deuteronomy. And as he said, as you read Deuteronomy, you look for the promises God gave the people if they would keep the covenant. And what God said to the people if they would not keep the covenant. Well, if you were to sit down and read the book of Romans, there's one word that appears over and over and over and over and over again, and it is the word righteous. Righteousness. Justification. For the book of Romans is all about the righteousness that God has provided. How many of you know Romans 1:16? For I'm not ashamed. Okay, let's quote that this morning. For I'm not ashamed. Go ahead and quote the next verse for me. Uh-oh. You just illustrated the point I wanted to make. We all know, or most of us know, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew as also to the nations. God's message is for the entire world. Great privileges were given to the Jewish people. But the message of His salvation is for everyone. Now verse 17 says, for therein, that is in the gospel, something is revealed. And that text tells me that what is revealed is the righteousness of God. You see, the gospel is all about the righteousness of God. You and I have a problem. No one is going to dwell with God forever, which is what the tabernacle is a picture of, God dwelling with His people. No one is going to dwell with God forever unless they're as righteous as God is. You've got the same problem I've got. You're not righteous enough. Righteousness is a perfect conformity to the covenant demands. You and I could keep the 10 words perfectly. God says we would be considered righteous. And you read in Deuteronomy what God promised the people if they could keep the 10 words. You and I've got a problem because we're not as righteous as God is. But here's where the gospel comes in. The good news is that God has provided a righteousness for us in the person of Christ. And that is what this whole display is all about. It is about the provision of the one who kept the covenant demands. And it is picture prophecy of His coming work. And God initially came to the Jewish people and they were to be the carriers, the witnesses of God, the one that would tell the world of this great gift of righteousness that God was going to provide. And yet for them, these great privileges, Paul would write, listen, they were the ones that were adopted in verse 4. They were the ones that saw the very glory of God. They were the ones that had the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who was over all, God blessed forever. Jewish people had an incredible privilege. From them would descend the Messiah. To them, God gave these covenant promises. And I understand that many of you have gone through the book, Beginning with Moses, by Dr. Barrett. I love that book. You remember reading a chapter, Finding Christ in the Covenants. And every one of those covenants in the Old Testament either teaches us something about the person of Christ, who He will be, or the work of Christ, what He had to do to reverse the curse of the fall. God gave these covenants to the Jewish people. God gave to them the very Shekinah glory. God gave to them the service of the tabernacle and the temple. These great services of worship. Gave it to them so that the entire world could learn who God is and how we can approach Him. But God also gave to the Jewish people the festivals. If we were to take the time this morning and read the book of Leviticus, we would come to the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, and you would find in that chapter that there are seven festivals, not of Israel, but of the Lord. And over and over and over again in the Bible, these are called the festivals of the Lord. And the first one that is mentioned is the festival of Passover. And you know the story, and we will be recounting that a little bit more tonight, of the redemption of the Jewish people from the land of slavery. And that the night before that redemption, that God told them that they were to take the lamb, a lamb, in the text. And then it's called the lamb in the text. And then it's called your lamb in the text. You see, it's not just enough to know about the lamb. He's got to be your lamb if he'll ever pass over you. And you know the blood that was put over the door and the sides of the door and at the basin of the door where the lamb was killed. The blood surrounding the entrance to the house. God made the comment that when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Do you realize this? That when you look at the seven festivals that God gave the nation of Israel, that they are literally God's prophetic timeline for the history of the world? The Jewish people had festivals in the spring, and the Jewish people had festivals in the fall. And in between the spring and the fall festivals was this incredible gap. I would submit to you this morning that the festivals of the spring pictured the first coming of Messiah. And that the festivals in the fall picture the second coming of the Messiah. And just as there was a gap between the spring and the fall, even so, there's been a gap between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. If you were to sit down and read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you would discover that Matthew, now get this, gives the last 25% of his Gospel to the final week of Christ's life. Did you know that? I would say that's a pretty important week. Get this, Mark gives the last third of his gospel to the final week of Christ's life. I would say that week is pretty important, wouldn't you? Luke gives the last 25% of his gospel. You know how much of John's gospel is given to the final week of Christ's life? Yea, even the final days of Christ's life? 50%. That was an important week. And as you read those Gospels very carefully, you will note that as you approach those major sections of those Gospels, that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. And that he would arrive in the city of Jerusalem before the 10th of Nisan. Now, Nisan was the first month in the Jewish calendar year. Does anybody recall what day of the month they celebrated Passover? The 14th day of the month. Does anyone know what took place on the 10th of Nisan, 4 days before the Passover? What were the Jewish people supposed to do? They were to select a lamb. A lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish. They were to put it in a public place, and for 4 days they inspected that lamb, making certain that it was without blemish. And if it was without blemish, then the lamb was slain. 4 days before the Passover, Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. And for 4 days, the crowds, the Jews, and the Gentiles that were present inspected the Lamb of God. And He was questioned over and over and over again. And He gave teaching there in the temple. And He demonstrated during those 4 days that He was without spot and without blemish. And you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is literally acting out the festivals. For they pointed to Him. Jesus was from the region of Galilee. Jerusalem is in Judea. We know that during the time of Christ, that the Jewish people celebrated the Passover 2 days in a row. Everyone outside the region of Judea celebrated on one day, and then all the Judean Jews celebrated the next day. Our Lord, being from Galilee, celebrated the Passover a day before the Judean Jews did. And that is how He was able to celebrate the Passover meal. And yet the very next day, when all of the Judean Jews were in the temple offering their Passover lambs, the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross of Calvary as God's Lamb. You see, the Lord Jesus is God's Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of all the nations. See, these are God's festivals, God's Lamb, God's trespass offering. We don't have the time this morning. We probably won't even this week to go through all the offerings of Israel that are listed there in the book of Leviticus and demonstrate how each one of those points to Christ. Our Lord celebrates the Passover. And the next day, as the long lines of Judean Jews were lining up and entering the temple, and the temple court would be full, and they would close the gates, and the Levitical choirs would be singing the great Hallel Psalms and other sections of the Scripture. They were slaughtering those lambs, and the priests were catching in gold and silver pitchers the blood from those lambs, and they were passing it up a long line to the priest that was closest to the altar of burnt offering, who would take that basin of blood and literally dash it against the foot of that altar. And as that blood was being dashed against that altar, the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross of Calvary as God's Passover Lamb, fulfilling everything that the Passover Lamb would speak of. And Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Christ Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Now, what festival followed Passover? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, leaven in our Bible is always a picture of what? Sin. But He is the unleavened one. He is the righteous one. He is the sinless one. Tonight, as we celebrate the table of the Lord, and as we together eat the matzah, the unleavened bread together, we are going to remind ourselves that our Savior is the righteous one, the unleavened one, the perfect man. You remember what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? He's given this incredible sermon, and the Lord brought 3,000 Jewish people to Christ. By the way, Jewish people will tell you today that, listen, I can't, Christians are trying to convert us. You know that you can't, for some reason, to most Jews, you can't be a Christian and be Jewish. You can be an atheist and be Jewish. You can even believe in the coming Messiah and be Jewish. You can even be a Buddhist and be Jewish. You know what they call them? They call them Boo-Jews. I'm serious. They're a Boo-Jew. But you cannot be a Christian and be Jewish. Listen, there's nothing more Jewish, nothing more Christian than being a Jew. There's nothing more Jewish than being a Christian. You ought to ask a Jewish friend if they tell that to you. You say, well, what about when Messiah comes and you believe in Him? Will you still be a Jew? Of course they will. Our New Testament was written, most of it, by Jewish people. We've got letters in our New Testament that were written specifically to Jewish people. Name me a few. The book of Hebrews, that one's easy. How about the half-brother of Christ wrote us a letter called James, and he writes and said to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, and you read Peter. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, and you read those letters. I mean, our book is Jewish. There is a foundation of Christianity because Christ is Jewish. By the way, the theme of the tabernacle is woven all through the Bible, too. You won't understand expressions in your New Testament in so many of the letters if you don't comprehend the picture prophecy of the tabernacle and the temple. John structures his entire gospel around the theme of the tabernacle. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt. That's the same word tabernacled among us. And he takes us right in John's gospel to the rites of purification pictured in the labor. Doesn't Jesus say, I am the bread of life from the table of showbread? He also, in John's gospel, says, I am the light of the world. And you have the great intercessory prayer of Christ that went up as sweet incense in John 17. And, of course, what the Ark of the Covenant pictured there in the crucifixion of Christ. John's gospel is full of the tabernacle. And by the way, his revelation is too. For the very book opens up with Christ dressed as the high priest walking among the what? The menorah, not the candlestick. There weren't candles in there, okay? It was the menorah. And as you read the book of Revelation very carefully, you literally read about the altar of incense. It's referred to. And you read about the altar of burnt offering. It's referred to there in the book of Revelation. The Ark of the Covenant is referred to there in the book of Revelation. And the book ends with God dwelling with His people. So it's loaded. And Christ, in His last week of life, was fulfilling not only the typology of the tabernacle, but all these festivals. Peter preaches this incredible sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he says, Thou wilt not allow Thy Holy One to see what? Corruption. See, Jesus dies on the 14th of Nisan. The 15th of Nisan starts the festival of unleavened bread. And He is laying in the grave on the 15th of Nisan as the Holy One who undergo absolutely no corruption. Had Christ remained in the grave for 30 years, His body would have never corrupted. Now we know that He would not, for there was a prophecy that would speak of His resurrection. And He is fulfilling unleavened bread as the Holy One. Now, on the day after the Sabbath, there was another part of the festival. It was called First Fruits. Now, what took place on First Fruits? They would go out into the field, the barley harvest. This was the time of the barley harvest. They would go out into the field and they would cut the first sheaves. And they were going to trust God to supply all of their need. And so they would offer to Him the first fruits. It's a good principle there. Oh, God, I want to hold on to my stuff. I can't trust You. You know, the part of the Sabbath command was stop your working. Take a day of break. Take a rest. Oh, I can't trust God if I don't work 7 days. Oh, this is a rough time, a hard economy. You say, when you don't work on the Sabbath, your way of saying, you know, God, I can trust You to meet my needs. And by the way, I'm going to take this day to minister to other people. There's great theology in the Sabbath. The same thing with first fruits. You offer that to the Lord. Now, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He says that the resurrection of Christ is what? The first fruits from the dead. Now, first fruits implies that there's going to be what? More harvest to come. And Christ literally fulfilled first fruits on the day of His resurrection. And there's a greater harvest to come. There is the harvest of the first and the second resurrection. My friend, you had better make the first resurrection. If you do not make the first resurrection, then there's only another one. And it's called the second. And everyone who makes the second resurrection is going to wind up in the lake of fire. And there's only one way that you're going to make the first resurrection. Your faith must be in the one who is the resurrection and the life. And His righteousness as the unleavened one had better be credited to your account so that when God looks at you, He sees His Son and the right to life because of His righteousness. You see, Christ was acting out the festivals. We race through these last ones very quickly. Following the Passover season, you had Pentecost. And what took place on Pentecost? It was the very time of the wheat harvest. Barley harvest, first fruits. Pentecost, the time of the wheat harvest. And what took place? 3,000 people came to Christ. And you saw the beginning of that tremendous harvest. Even from Jewish people. Some people say, listen, we don't want to spend any time sharing the gospel with Jewish people. We're living in the time of the Gentiles. I believe we're living in the time of the Gentiles. One of the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures is that when Messiah comes, He'll be a light to the nations. And there are many people from all over the world, from all of the nations that are coming to Christ. You Jewish person, you ought to say to them, listen, when Messiah comes, if you don't believe it's Jesus, will He do more for the nations of the world than what Yeshua has done? Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ has literally reaped a harvest from among the nations of the world. Messiah's not going to do anything more than that. But I'll tell you what Jesus will do for the Jewish people. We are living in the time of the nations. But remember that the book of Romans says there's always a remnant according to God's gracious choice from among the Jews. So don't be afraid to share the good news of the Messiah with your Jewish friends, too. And I hope this week, as we go through some of these things, you'll get some ammunition and some help on showing Him Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. But you come to the fall festivals. Does anyone know what the first fall festival was? The Feast of Trump. I don't know why I do this all the time when I talk about the Feast of Trumpets. It's like I'm blowing a modern trumpet. Not talking about a modern trumpet. On the back table there, I have two shofars. Any trumpet players in the church here? Who plays the trumpet? We got some trumpet players. Well, sometime this week, I want you guys to blow on the shofars. Okay, I can't get anything out of it. Okay, but I want to hear that, and I think everybody else wants to hear that. So if you don't mind, I won't tell you how many people have blown it, but just kind of wipe it off, and you'll be all right. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, He's going to come with the sound of a trumpet. And Rosh Hashanah was called the Festival of the Trumpets, for they began their civil calendar year with the sound of the shofar. And that was followed by 10 days of mourning in anticipation for Yom Kippur, the day of covering. And as we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, we'll talk about Yom Kippur. Aren't you thankful that Jesus just didn't cover our sins, but He took them away? You see, the Jewish people have rejected Christ. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again to deliver the nation of Israel from the nations of the world that have swarmed in and taken her captive and hauled their children and their wives and the plunder away, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come with the sound of a trumpet. And as you read the prophets very carefully, reference is made to His descent in an area in Edom. And there will be a great campaign of blood all the way from there to the Mount of Olives. And He will stand again at the spot from which He left. And Zechariah chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 tells us the effect of the coming of Christ on the Jewish people who have rejected Him and embraced the false Christ who's turned on them and persecuted them. Longing for their redemption. Jewish people will tell you today that when the Messiah comes, it's our second redemption. The first one was in Egypt. Oh, yes, it will be their second redemption. And if you look at the plagues of Egypt before God redeemed them the first time, and you look at the outpouring of His wrath in the book of Revelation, some of the same plagues in Revelation are the same plagues of the Exodus. For He will chasten the world, not just Egypt, but the world, as He seeks to redeem them. And they look on Him, Zechariah says, whom they have pierced. And they begin to wail because of Him. And they enter this morning, and Zechariah says, the men are apart from the women, and the women apart from the children. And they're fulfilling the mourning of the 10 days of mourning. And they're beginning to quote what was read this morning, Isaiah chapter 52 and chapter 53. Truly He bore our sorrows and our transgressions. They begin to cry out with their heart in repentance. And I will tell you what, a fountain of cleansing will be opened in that day. A fountain of cleansing that doesn't just cover their sins, but takes it away. And Yom Kippur is fulfilled. And it's followed by Sukkoth Tabernacles. And they're reminded in the Sukkoth and the Tabernacles of the redemption. See, that God caused them to dwell in booths when He redeemed them the first time. In Sukkoth, literally, when the Lord Jesus Christ is here ruling and reigning as Messiah, as their King, all of the world will be reminded of redemption. And the Lord Jesus fulfills what Tabernacles was all about. You see, those festivals of Israel are God's prophetic timeline for the history of the world and the nation of Israel. It's about His dealing with Israel. God's not done with them yet. And thank God He's not done with us either. Well, I hope that just whets your appetite a little bit. The Scriptures are full of Christ. And let us fellowship around Him these next few days and rejoice that He is the very righteousness of God. He can be your righteousness. If you don't have any, and you don't. For there is none righteous. No, not one. Then come to Christ. And can you imagine this? That God in His grace to allow the righteousness of the Holy One, the unleavened one, to count for you? I'll never forget the day I understood that. God will receive me in His Son, who's the righteous one. You know what? He doesn't only have righteousness. He dealt with all of my unrighteousness by shedding His blood and dying the death that I deserved for my transgressions of the covenant. So we'll rejoice in Christ together. Let's pray.